You know, I looked up the definition of power, It's the ability to act or produce an effect. The title of the message today is power, We're going to look at several areas of power. Now, I guarantee you that if I had a barbell set right here, and I'd of course, if I was to lift it, I'd have to take off my jacket and probably my shirt, just have my T-shirt on because I wouldn't want to bust the seams or anything. But if I had a 1,000-pound barbell here and I picked it up, which I'm sure I could do, if I picked it up all in one swift stroke, you'd say, now that guy's got power, wouldn't you? You'd be in shock as much as I would if everybody said amen at the same time. You say, wow, he lifted that thing? But we're going to talk about power. And I think God has a message for us today, if you'll listen closely. In Acts, we're going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. We're going to read several verses today, actually the first 19 verses, and then we're going to hit the ground running looking at the subject of power. We're going to be looking at the power of evil, the power of prayer, the power of God, and the power of doubt in this story. Verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So this Herod happened to be Agrippa the first. He was partly Jewish, and he did all he could to win favor with the Jewish people. And here it says he stretched forth his hand. He wanted to persecute the church, certain of the church. And notice what he did. It says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, this is James the apostle. Remember, James and John were fishermen. Remember that? And they were known as the sons of thunder. But see, he wanted to please the Jews and the religious leaders of the Jews, so he had James killed. All right? Then he takes it even a step further. Notice, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, this is speaking of the feast of unleavened bread in particular. It was a seven-day spring feast right after the day of Passover. And Passover was really generally known as 8 days, the day of the feast of unleavened bread plus the day of Passover plus those 7 days of that spring feast is what we're speaking of. We're right in those days. And it says in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, that's Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now you say, what in the world's going on here? Now in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were all stuck in jail. Remember, they were all put in jail, and an angel came and delivered them from prison. So I'm sure word got about. So this this King Herod, he says, you know what, I'm going to make the Jews happy. I've killed James. I'm going to put Peter in jail. And I remember that story that when the apostles were in there, an angel came and released him. So we're going to put four quaternions, I'm not positive I'm saying that right, of soldiers. Now that's four groups of four, all right? Probably what happened, they would have one soldier chained to him on one side, another soldier chained to him on the other side, and then there were probably two guarding the door, all right? And they probably, having four, there was four shifts, six-hour shifts. They would take a six-hour shift, one guarded over, one on one side, one on the other, two guarding the door. And then the next shift would come in 6 hours later. Everybody got that with me? And then it says, and intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So after Passover, it looks like Peter is going to die. I mean, can you read this and kind of see that he's leaning that way, but not during this holy time, during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 7 days after that, not going to do it. But after that, I mean, pretty much you can read between the lines that Peter's time on this earth appears to be very limited. You agree with that? Just give me a little nod. All right, thank you for the one person that nodded. But no, I saw a little bit more than that. All right, here we go. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But here, listen. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Whoa. You see, there's something here that this King Agrippa, I may have said that wrong, King Agrippa the First is who this is a little bit earlier. But one thing he hadn't counted on was a praying church. And do you see that in the verse? And it says without ceasing. And doesn't the Bible say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. So they weren't giving up. They weren't saying, oh, well, isn't it sad about Peter? He's going to lose. They were gathered together as a body of believers. We'll see in a moment in John Mark's mom's house. They were gathered together in this house church. It's probably where they were meeting. And they were sincerely bringing their concerns to God on behalf of Peter. Everybody got that picture? All right. It says in verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So it comes down the night before King Herod is going to make a decision. The night before, he's most likely going to say, Peter, you're going to die. Listen to what happens. Listen to what happens. You know, when we read these things, we see black and white words, right? This really happened. And this involved people. And this should stir us up just a little bit. Listen to what happened. Peter was between two soldiers, it says, bound with two chains. Keepers were at the door. But notice in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Let me ask you, is there anything God can't do? No, there's nothing that God cannot do. It says that, verse 6, that Peter was sleeping, and then it says that this angel showed up. A light shined in the prison, and Peter was sleeping so well, and he was still so groggy, the angel like poked him in the side. When you sleep, do you sleep pretty sound? All right, well, some of you do. How many of you don't? Not too good, okay. But his chains fell off from his hands. Verse 8, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself, get ready. And bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him. That's Peter went out and followed him, the angel, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter was so sleepy and drowsy, he was thinking this is a vision. He wasn't sure it was even real yet. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward. So I can only assume that when it says the first and the second ward, that would be of the prison, okay? So I was thinking about this. What did the guards do? You know, he had four soldiers assigned to him, four guards. I don't know if they just fainted. I don't know if they just were made deaf, dumb, and blind, and they just didn't see it. It just happened unbeknownst to them. But they also go through the first ward and the second ward, and nobody stops them. Let me ask you, is there anything God can't do? It says, when they got past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them as of his own accord. So it just opened up. Several miracles are right here in this story. It says, and they went out, that would be Peter and the angel, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So the angel left. So you got Peter here, it says in verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, now he was obviously a sound sleeper, and you got to think about that. That would require a lot of trust and faith in God for him to be able to get any sleep the night before King Herod was probably going to pronounce death upon him. But he slept. And he was sound asleep. And the angel led him through us. And Peter's thinking, this is a vision. This is not real. This is a dream. And then finally it says when he comes to himself. In other words, he finally like, whoa, this is really happening. It says, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Peter could pretty much tell that Herod was going to have him killed. But he could still sleep because he knew where he was going. But God had other plans for Peter. It says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. This is John Mark, whose surname was Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, the one who departed from the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, remember? And Barnabas wanted to take him on the second missionary trip. Remember that? And Paul said, nah, he abandoned us the first trip, and then they went their separate ways. This is that John Mark. It says, to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Boy, if I saw many show up at our prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday night, I'd faint dead away. Seriously, many. I mean, there was many at this prayer meeting. You don't want to know what you're missing if you're not coming to Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. You really don't. You don't have a clue what you're missing. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, door of the gate, notice, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Rhoda. So this young girl comes to the door. Peter's knocking on the door of the gate. And when she knew Peter's voice, he probably said, open up in there. Open up. It's me. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in. She got so excited. She saw Peter out there. She didn't open up the door or the gate. She ran back inside. She was so excited. And told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. This is kind of funny to me. Kind of sad on one side, but kind of funny on the other. But she constantly affirmed, they said, you're crazy. Peter's not out there. What have they been praying for Peter to be released, that his life would be spared? He's out there, and they're not believing it. They said, you're crazy, Rhoda. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She kept saying, it's him, it's him, it's him, it's him. Peter is at the gate. Listen to me. Then said they, it is his angel. Now, there was a common idea at this point from what I gather that a guardian angel would take the form of the person whose guardian angel they were. You know what I mean? Like, for instance, John over here, John Adams's guardian, this was just a thought. There's no truth to it, but it was a thought among a lot of people at that time that John's guardian angel would look like John. Boy, what a curse that'd be. No. I'm kidding. John's a good-looking guy. I'm just kidding you, John. So they said, no, it's not him. It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. I wonder how long he was out there. You ever thought about that? How long was he out there? Hey, it's Peter. You've been praying for me. I'm here. And they said, no, it's his angel. It's not him. No. It says, Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I mean, they weren't just a little bit, hey, Peter, how you doing? They're like, wow. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them. I imagine he did this. You know, this is kind of like one of the signs of being quiet. If people were talking like, you know, just kind of like that. Just declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James, he tells them. Go show these things. This is a different James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who most feel was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. So you go and tell that James the things that have happened, that I'm free. And to the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. Now, verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. So, that, I mean, I can imagine whenever they came to themselves, understood, woke up, whatever, they're like, where's Peter? So when it says no small stir, that means there must have been a big stir, right? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, we're not sure what soldiers. It could have been all 16 of them. Put them to death. Now, had they really done anything wrong? No. They were guarding, but nobody can stand against God and his power, right? Today, we're talking about power. Power. I already gave you the outline. Point number one, the power of evil. Point number two, the power of prayer. Point number three, the power of God. And number four, the power of doubt. Point number one, the power of evil. Now, I've already said some of these things already, so it won't take me very long to get through the points. And you say, preacher, I'll believe it when I see it. But it probably won't take that long, but I hopefully you'll get a hold of something in this subject of power that'll speak to your heart and draw you closer to God, as we all should be desiring in our hearts. You know, I want to be closer to God. Do you? You say, why do we have Sunday school? So we can draw closer to God. Why do we have preaching in the morning? So we can draw closer to God and learn more about him. Why do we have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study? So we can draw closer to him. I, for one, want to draw closer to him. Point number one, the power of evil. You see, can't you sense the power of evil against Christianity right here? You know, we're talking about Herod the king, again, Agrippa the first, who was partly Jewish. He was doing everything to please the unbelieving Jews. And that meant that he was killing the believing Jews. I mean, he got a kick out of that. You know, he'd already killed James. He arrested Peter and most likely had plans to kill him. And then you get over to the keepers and he kills them. He puts them to death. You see, there's a power of evil in this world as well, right now. Y'all agree with that? There's a lot of evil around us. There's a lot of people. You know, there's a lot of people that want to silence us Christians. Really. And some of them, I mean, they've probably always been a segment of society that wanted that. But they're more emboldened today probably than ever before, because you can say whatever you want against Christians and get by with it. And people, I mean, it's pretty clear that some of them would really like to either deport us or kill us as Christians. You know, those troublemaking Christians, those far right wingers. But you know what? There's an evil in our world. Who is the father of this evil in the world? It's the devil. The devil wants evil to spread. I mean, you don't have to listen to the news for probably 5 seconds, either locally. I don't know if it's me or not, but I've been part of the Nutter clan up here in the Clarksburg, northern West Virginia area, and listened to the news through the years, and when we were visiting or when we're living or in this area or whatever. And I don't remember all the criminals on television. I mean, they flash them up and they're orange, you know, because they're in jail. And this one was arrested, and some of them look like they're just out of their mind, and I'm sure some of them are. And this one killed this one, and this one tried to distribute drugs, and this one did this horrific thing that I'm not even going to say. You know, I mean, it's so bad, and boom, 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 boom. I'm telling you, there's a lot of evil in the world. It almost seems to me that sometimes this world is so evil and is so powerful in that evil way that you can almost feel the darkness and the evil of this world creeping up. I remember, I can't explain this in particular, but when I was living and pastoring in Williamstown, we went to this one trailer park and we were giving out invitations to vacation Bible school, as best I remember. And I had this weirdest thing. It just felt like there was just evil present. You know, just like right there, you could almost touch it. Now, I'm not trying to scare you because the power of God is greater than the power of evil. But let me tell you, the power of evil is very real and it's very powerful. We might as well just realize it right now that as long as we're part of this world, there are some evil influences that want to silence us. And they will take steps more and more. I mean, it would not surprise me. I hope this never happens, but it would not surprise me if the evil forces in this world and even in our country will want to silence us as Christians more and more and more. Remember, it wasn't that far back, just a few years back, that Houston, I believe, I could be wrong, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the mayor of Houston was insisting or demanding that all the preachers in Houston give her a preliminary copy of their messages so that she could tell whether they were saying bad things about homosexuals or bisexuals or transgendered or things like that. That's Houston, Texas, USA. Now, I think that got stopped, but let me tell you, evil. And the thing about evil, I've noticed, you know, a lot of times, like, say, in our state or in our country, legislation comes up, and it's like, everybody gets up in arms, and Christians, rightfully so, say, I'm going to call my congressman, I'm going to let them know, and boom, 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 and it gets defeated. And you're like, praise the Lord, that evil legislation did get through. You know what? The next session, somebody brings it up again. And they get a few more votes, but it's still defeated. And I'm telling you, evil does not rest. You know, we Christians, we lose our focus and lose our, sometimes our priority of letting our lawmakers know where we stand. But let me tell you, evil does not rest. Don't assume. I mean, gambling in the state is crazy. I remember specifically Bob Wise as a governor, he promoted and pushed for that, and we got all these little gambling places all over the place. And that's ruining lives. And in Greenbrier County, they wasn't sure if they was going to let gambling in Greenbrier. It was defeated like twice by a vote of the people, but they kept bringing it up, and finally it passed. And then they got gambling all throughout Greenbrier County. And they're at the Greenbrier Resort and all that, best I understand. So let me tell you, evil is real and evil is powerful. Now that's probably some bad news. But you know what? I'm thankful in spite of the power of evil, we have the power of God. Aren't you thankful for that? And we also have the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Let me point it out to you again. I've already commented on it, but look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, take that apart. Prayer, what is prayer? Talking to God. Was made. They were actively praying without ceasing, so they wasn't just like, okay, let's have a little 5-minute little prayer meeting. And then we're done. Y'all go home, have a wonderful day. I mean, it's like they were praying. It sounds like, to me, around the clock. I mean, Peter's end is near. I think they got serious about it. Now, there was some problems with their prayer, as we'll look at here in just a moment. But they were serious. Without ceasing of the church, unto God, that's who we pray to, right? For him, specifically for Peter. The power of prayer. Look at the power of prayer. Look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. What? They were having a dessert fellowship, weren't they? Now, there's nothing wrong with dessert fellowships. In fact, I'm pretty fond of any type of fellowship as long as food is involved. And really, there's nothing wrong with that, but prayer takes discipline. Prayer is hard work. I've found that prayer is harder than reading my Bible. I mean, both of them have their struggles, but I found prayer takes discipline. But these people, it says, there were many gathered together praying. Man, if we would just get as serious about praying as a church. Don't you think it's amazing what God could do here at Oakmount? In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, this is where Jesus clears out the temple of the money changers. Remember that? And it says, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called what? The house of prayer. The house of prayer. Now, I believe in prayer. Do y'all believe in prayer? I believe in prayer not only as individuals and as families, but as churches, as a local church. You know, when we have services on Sunday morning, we pray, don't we? I mean, we prayed several times in the service today, didn't we? We had a little prayer time there. In Sunday school, we pray on Wednesday night. That's our prayer. That is our main prayer meeting is on Wednesday night. And when we get together, we have people say, well, I got this prayer concern. And sometimes we say, well, who will take that for a week and pray for it? And then sometimes we just jot them all down. Usually, actually, we jot them all down and we pray over it and let people pray. Sometimes there's special prayer concerns about our church that we may share on Wednesday night. That's our main prayer time. But can I tell you, there is power in prayer. The Lord Jesus says, you've made my house a den of thieves, and it ought to be a house of prayer. Now, you say, my life's a wreck. I don't have time to come to Wednesday night. I don't have time to pray as a church. I don't guarantee you, you'd probably have more time, and your life would go a whole lot smoother if you'd make time for God to come out on Wednesday night and pray to him as a church. You see, I can pray myself. Praise the Lord. I can stay at home. You might say, well, I can stay home and pray. You got a point there. You can. I hope you are staying home and praying at least sometime during your lifetime. But on Wednesday night, we have the privilege of getting together as a church and agreeing in prayer over certain things. You know, really, if we're rightly related with God and you're home praying by yourself, you got one praying to God. But if you come Wednesday night and you said, I got a prayer concern, would you all pray? And everybody there is right with God, serving God, and seeking God. You got the power of prayer multiplied by how many ever people are there. Does that make sense? Isn't that good? There's power in corporate prayer. There's power in prayer. And it was shown here. You know, I think by the placement of verse 5 in the story, that what really got God to work and to move and to act on Peter's behalf was the prayer of the local church. Y'all with me on that? That's a good place to say amen. It was the power of the local church's prayer going to God. Now, the power is God's, but we draw upon it in prayer. And again, it's inserted in verse 5 before God even works. That verse is inserted. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know, James chapter 5 and verse 16 says the effectual fervent prayer, near the end of that verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that's a verse. That's a verse and a half. That's about 10 verses. That's just powerful. If you're rightly related to God and you pray in a dedicated way to God, you're moving the hand of God. It says, availeth much. I've found out in life more and more as I live, and the older I get, I'm not in my 20s anymore. I'm in my 30s now. But I found the older I get, the older I get, the more things I realize I can't do anything about it. But I know a God who can. And I have a direct line to that God called prayer. And when I go to him in a life that's lived righteously before him, not perfect, but rightly related to God, I have power with God and God can work. you know, that problem you've been struggling with for months and months and months and months and maybe years and years and years and years, you know, you have the privilege of taking that problem to God. And you may have the privilege. You see, God answers every prayer. He really does. He either says, yes, absolutely, I'm going to do it right now, or no, that's my answer. That's not what you need to have happen in that situation, or wait. Just right around the corner. Keep praying. Just right around the corner. I'm afraid so many times we quit praying just right on the verge of getting an answer yes. Just keep praying. There is power in prayer. We looked at the power of evil, the power of prayer. Third, this is good too, the power of God. The power of God. Aren't you thankful that when I can't do it, God can? Peter was sleeping, according to verse 6. The angel calls upon Peter, and he must have been a sound sleeper, as I said. The angel of the Lord, because of the angel of the Lord, the chains fall from his hands. The guards don't notice. They go to the first and the second ward. The iron gate opens up to itself to the city. Guess who did it? God did it. God did it. I find out God's done did it a lot of times. If I'll just let him. I'll call upon him and say, God, I need you to do this. And God does it. Praise the Lord. Here it says in verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel. Who worked this whole miracle of release? Who saved the life of Peter? It was the Lord. The power of God. Now, I referenced this in Sunday school today, but in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to basically have the Christ child? And then Mary says, how can that happen? I don't know a man. I'm not in relation with a man, having relations. And how can that be? Then the angel responds, well, something you don't know. Your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and she's old and shouldn't have a child. And she was barren, couldn't have children. But God can. And then it goes on, it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So you cannot put limits on the power of God. I hear Christians all the time, and you try to reason with them and say, but God can do it. Ah, I don't know. You know, we better do this. We better do that. We better be careful. And I hope I don't knock these flowers over. I'm pretty close, aren't I? Okay, one step back. But I serve a God who can do anything. Too many times we want, and I find that probably the most fertile territory, knock that off instead, the most fertile territory that I find for people to put God in a box is the local church. Really. You know, most churches operate on zero faith. I mean, it's what we got, that's what we're going to do, and therefore, God's a big God. God's a big God. I mean, some of you looking around already counting this church out. Like, oh, look, we're down. You know, the weather's hit us. Look, we're not running what we run. We're running. I guarantee you, God can do it. God can fix the problem. You see, God is a powerful God. God can fill up these pews. But I got to do my part. I can pray to God, can't I? And I can say, God, fill up those seats. Because you say, well, what's the big deal about filling up the seats? When we fill up a seat, that means that's a soul that we can encourage or lead to the Lord. Right? I think God is going to do some amazing things if we get a hold of the idea of the power of prayer. The power of prayer that calls upon the power of God to do some amazing things. You know, as I said, most of us can't fix the problem, but God can. He is all powerful. And you know what I believe? I believe God would love for us to see these seats filled up. Really. Yeah, wouldn't it be cool if we filled up all the seats and we'd have to put chairs in the aisles? Now, some of you already said, it ain't going to happen. I know how. I've been doing this a long time. I've run across all kind of people. So I guarantee you there's somewhere. You may not be shaking your head, but on the inside you're like, no. I serve a big God, and God is all powerful. The power of God. There's nothing greater than the power of God. We're talking about power. First of all, the power of evil. Second, the power of prayer. Number three, the power of God. And lastly, the power of doubt. The power of doubt. Now, it says in this, Rhoda believed right up front, right? When Peter came and was knocking, Peter's out there. Oh, you're crazy. You're mad. And then, no, Peter's out. It's his angel. No, Peter's out there. You know, I thank the Lord that they were gathered together. I thank the Lord that they were praying without ceasing. But still, in the midst of all that, God was gracious and answered their prayer. But I tell you, there was still a lot of doubt going on. Otherwise, I mean, why would they have wondered so much and been? It says there, when they did see him, I noticed this word, verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It's like, whoa! You know what should have happened? I mean, really, I'm not presenting myself as holier than thou. I'm not saying I wouldn't have responded just like they did. But really what should have happened, knowing the power of God and the power of prayer, you know, they said, hey, Peter, good to see you. I knew you'd be here sooner or later. Really? I mean, what shouldn't that be the way they responded to that? You know, it's like the area, I'm sure you've heard this, but the area was experiencing a terrible famine and drought and hadn't had, and they all came to pray for rain. Only one guy brought an umbrella. I mean, we pray, but do we really believe that God's going to do it? Now, again, you say, well, preacher, but God answered their prayers. I'm thankful God is gracious even when we have our doubts. And God is merciful, right? But ideally, when we come into a situation praying, we believe God is going to answer that prayer. Rhoda believed it, but everybody else seemed to be astonished. You know, it really robbed the people that were astonished. I mean, we're talking about them in a positive, but somewhat just a little bit negative because they didn't believe it, right? I mean, how many people have read this story throughout the ages of time since the Bible's been completed? And it kind of robbed them of, you know, I wouldn't doubt if Peter, when he got around these people, you know, just kind of jabbed them a little bit. You know, not in a mean way, but hey, do you remember? You thought I was an angel. You thought I was my own guardian angel. You didn't believe I was out there. I knocked out there for 15 minutes. And nobody, I mean, and you can imagine, I think people that doubted and really didn't believe that Peter would be released regretted that. I really do. I think there was a little bit like, I just wish I'd have really believed. You see, you put the power of prayer with the power of God, and when you don't doubt, God can do some amazing things. He can do even some amazing things when we do doubt, as in this story. The Bible says, let's look at a verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, in this area of the power of doubt. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, that's a good thing, lifting up holy hands, nothing wrong with lifting up holy hands. But notice it says, I would that men pray everywhere, and then if you want to skip that lifting up holy hands, it says, without wrath and doubting. That's Paul's desire. He says that when you pray it, you believe that God will do it. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and what? Ye shall have them. Now, this is talking about in the will of God. It's not talking about praying for a blue GMC pickup. It's talking about praying within. But when we pray and we want our prayers to have power with God, we need to believe that God's going to answer it. Yes. That's faith. That's belief. That's the lack of doubt, right? So what is the challenge today? Today we've looked at power, the ability to act or produce an effect. Power. Number one, the power of evil. We live in an evil world. We should be aware of that. Second, the power of prayer. Third, the power of God. And number four, the power of doubt. I want everyone who is truly born again to listen up really close. You know, I want you to remember that our God can do anything. I want you to remember that our God can do anything. He is all powerful. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray with faith and trust that God can and will do what you're praying to Him. Good thing, don't you think? And make sure that when you're doing that, you don't doubt that God will or can do that. And if you're here today and you can't honestly say that you know that you're going to heaven, you can't honestly say that you know that you're saved, you can't honestly say that you know that you've been born again, can I tell you that God has the power to save you today? God has the power to save you today. I'd encourage you, if you're in here with us, I'll be somewhere down front in the invitation. You come down and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved." Man, that would tickle my heart to death. That would tickle the people here today if someone would make that decision today. If you're listening in by Facebook or YouTube and you've never been saved, again, God has the power to save you. And wherever you are, you can call out to God from a sincere, dedicated heart. Someone that really knows this with who they are in every ounce of their being. You can call out to God and say, "God, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus was your Son who died upon the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior." There's no magic in those words. Where the power is meaning them from your heart. If you really believe that, then let me tell you, I am so tired of Christians who think Christianity is just an easy pass. Peter, for one, would have a real problem with that. Christianity is not an easy pass. You know, well, it's just an easy pass from this life to the next. No problem. I can just float through life and do my own thing. Let me tell you, some people that I know that say I'm a Christian, it's a different brand of Christianity than what I got. It's a different brand of Christianity than what the Word of God teaches. Because guess what? The Christianity that the Word of God teaches is a Christianity that demands commitment and faithfulness. So if you're here today and God has maybe spoken to you that I'm just kind of easy passing it through, I trusted Jesus, I know there. Listen. Christianity demands a commitment. When are you going to get serious about serving the Lord? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. We don't have to preach our opinion or current events or whatever the case may be, but we thank you for this wonderful true story. The Lord demonstrates to us the power of evil and the power of prayer and the power of you, God, and the power of doubt, how that can hold us back. Lord, I do pray that today, if there's anyone listening in or anyone here today, Lord, I've made it pretty clear. I pray that today may be the day that they get saved. That if they're in person, they'll come down and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved." And Lord, today they may just give their heart and life to you and be assured of an eternal home in heaven. Lord, I pray for anyone who may be here today that's just kind of half in and half out, and we kind of look at Christianity as an easy pass. I can punch my time card spiritually, and after that I can do whatever I want to do because I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, I pray that you'll deal with some hearts of the Christians who may feel that way, that may be here today. Lord, I pray that there'll be a real dedication and a commitment and a faithfulness that comes out of their life. And Lord, if you're speaking to their hearts today, I pray that they may come up here to the altar. And Lord, bow their knee to you humbly and ask for your forgiveness and your help in being all that you want them to be. And Lord, in this area in particular, a prayer. Lord, I pray that everybody that's here today will come back Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. Every single one of us, unless divinely hindered. Lord, I pray that we may take prayer in our own lives very serious, and prayer as a church very serious. And Lord, we may understand how powerful that prayer is to you. Lord, we commit this invitation to you now. We pray this in Jesus' name.